I want to continue on with a sequel to Repent and Live, to finish up what God has given to me and to share it with you. Jesus, chapter 4, verse 17, said Jesus began to preach. Jesus had an earthly ministry for 3 to 3.5 years before he was betrayed and sentenced to die on the cross, and the third day rose from the dead. But he began to preach. He started with repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God is near. And for some of you, the kingdom of God is near for you. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ as Savior. Maybe you've never made that personal commitment and been born again in your spirit, in your heart, by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you know about God and you've gone to church. I was told last week that that there was a gentleman that spoke to somebody from our church, and he said, "You know, I go to church." Excuse me, wasn't a friend from our church, but a friend of ours. He said, "I go to church, and I go to that New Life Church, and my son invited me." And he said, "I'm not really very religious, but I always feel better after I go there." And you know, the goal, you know, as we shared last week, it is, as Paul told the Romans, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So this gentleman, when I heard that, I thought, Lord, help him to find the way all the way to Christ, to full conversion, repenting of his sins and turning to God for salvation. Because in the beginning, it's I feel good, see? And there's nothing wrong with that, because how many know that the presence of God makes us feel good? Would anybody agree with that? His manifest presence makes us feel good. And so what does that do to us? It leads us closer to the Lord, closer to Christ. We begin to press in. We begin to, as the Word of God tells us, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, you know, starting off with, I feel good going to church, is not bad. You know, that we need to press in further, and the Holy Spirit draws us to the place where we finally repent so that we can live and enjoy the abundant life that Jesus promised us, but also eternal life when this body dies one day, or if the Lord returns, that we're ready to go into eternity to be in the presence of God for all eternity, to dwell in the mansions that he built for those who love him. And so it all starts with, really, with repentance of our sins and turning to God. And we shared last week that John the Baptist, his ministry, one crying out in the wilderness, and you know, that there was the Son of God that was coming, the Messiah was coming, but he preached repentance. He preached a baptism unto repentance and called out to them. Repentance that he preached is a powerful thing. Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached repentance. He was the first apostle, the first person in the church in the New Testament, the first one to preach after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. And he preached repentance. The Apostle Paul, who came along a little bit later, he preached repentance. And unfortunately, the simple fact is that over the history, the church and the world have sometimes, through some generations and some churches in each generation, each season of time, have lost or changed the meaning of repentance. And what do I mean by that? I mean that some come and they say, I confessed my sins and therefore God forgave me. Or I confessed to a minister or a priest and they prayed for me so I feel better, I feel like I'm okay. That doesn't necessarily mean that you are saved and born again. It simply means that you confessed your faults, which is the beginning. The kingdom of God is near, but you haven't arrived there yet. Because confessing and having someone else pray for you for forgiveness isn't the same as you repenting of your sins and praying for your own forgiveness. You understand what I mean, right? And so those of us who believe the Word of God, that we are, as we said, we're not cultural Christians. There's a lot of cultural Christians out there. And what they do is they invent and create a God after their own likeness. They have a Jesus that they've created after their own likeness and after their own kind. And that Jesus always agrees with them, because he just loves. He just never disagrees with them on anything. But biblical Christians read and find out what it is that pleases God and what it is that displeases God. We find out what God thinks about sin, not what our cultural Jesus thinks about sin. Sin leads to death. It leads to torment. Sin causes grief and pain, not only in the person committing the sin, but to those around them. And so it's important. In fact, it's vital that we hear the Word of God and understand biblically what God has told us. We are saved by grace, by grace through faith in God, in Christ, and not of works, as we talked about. We're saved by His grace, but we have to repent to receive that grace. And receiving and feeling the presence of God is not the same as being a participant of the grace of God and the mercy of God, of being forgiven by God, having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven that Revelation talks about, the book of Revelation talks about, that identifies you as being one who has been redeemed off the slave market of sin and one who belongs to God. It's just not the same. We believe in salvation by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. But repentance leads us into the pathway of eternal salvation. Biblical repentance is. You know, we talked last week about the culture and how the culture has radically changed. Someone told me after my message last week, later in the week, they said, you know, they appreciated the message on repentance because there's a lot of confusion, it seems like, in the church world today, among some churches and denominations, about biblical righteousness. And I'm here to tell you today that we're saved by grace through faith, but God still has standards. And they were mentioning that there was someone on Facebook who was having a plea out to anybody on Facebook who could help them in the area, that there was a gay couple that was looking for a church that would accept them. And it's like, you know, it's not, you know, any churches that probably wouldn't accept them, but my goal and the goal of our church of Calvary is to cause them to be acceptable by God. And there's a difference to be accepted by religious people and feeling loved and feeling accepted and feeling what your lifestyle is tolerant, but it's a different thing for God to accept your lifestyle. Right? And God has called us to repentance. And repentance doesn't mean that you go to church and feel better. It means that you've repented of your sins, both those sins that you know about and sins that you don't know about. How many know we commit sins and not even aware of it? And God has called us to repentance. Repentance isn't just being sorry for your sin, as some people would say, as a dictionary definition, is to feel deep sorrow, a compunction or contrition for the past sin or wrongdoing or the like, to regret any past action. That's a partial definition of repentance is. But full repentance means that you not only turn from your sins, not only sorry for what you did, but you're turning to God as you're turning away from your sins for Him to heal you and for His Spirit to transform your life by the renewing of your mind by the Word of God. And so God has called us to have a relationship with Him, a relationship that is based on His standards of righteousness. And I'm so thankful that, I want you to hear this, there's a balance in this, is that the grace and the mercy of God when I repented, even though I'm not perfect and never will be in this life, is that He presents me, the Holy Spirit presents me perfect before a holy God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I am, and you are, if you've trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, been born again, the righteousness of God in Him. And now, as Paul told the Romans, there is now, therefore, no condemnation because I put my faith and my trust in Christ. God's Word teaches us the importance of owning up to our sin and confessing our sins to a holy God and begging His pardon through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and allowing His Spirit to lead us to full repentance so that we can have life to the full and for eternity because of our personal faith in Christ. We talked last week about how God commissioned Jonah the prophet to go to Nineveh to preach judgment, repentance, really. That God said, I'm going to destroy this city of 120,000 people, men, women, boys, and girls. But when Jonah got over his rebellion from running from God because he hated the Ninevites, the enemies of Israel, that he finally went and he preached. And he must have been a pretty good preacher. Kind of like me, yeah? He was a good preacher. And he preached, and because of it, the king repented. The king heard about it. He repented. And how did he repent? He took off his kingly robes, which is really his pride and his position, and he put on the garments of repentance, sackcloth, and he threw ashes on his head. And he went about moaning and groaning and repenting of sin and crying out. And he commanded throughout the kingdom for everyone to put on, from the greatest to the least, to put on sackcloth and ashes and to fast and to pray. Peradventure, this God who's going to destroy us will relent and show us mercy. And aren't you glad that the story, Jonah wasn't, but the story was that they repented and God heard and God was delighted and God delighted in relenting on sending judgment, because God does not want to send judgment. He does not want to destroy. He wants to heal, and he wants to bind up the brokenhearted. So that's we talked about the heart of God and how important that is. We also talked about what repentance really is. It literally means to think about your life, to do reflection. You know, it's kind of like a physical reflection. We go look in the mirror. And you're like some people, you go look at the mirror and you start singing that song, "It Had to Be You." Oh, beautiful you. And you start just admiring what's in the reflection. But other people may see something that you don't, that isn't quite so attractive. And sometimes we can be deceived about our own righteousness or unrighteousness when we look in the mirror and we say things like, "Well, I'm not as bad as other people. I'm as good as the next person." Right? I think if you just do your best, God understands and he just bridges the gap between there. But no, God calls us to full repentance. And we do a reflection on our life, as the word repentance implies and is illustrated by, is that we take a serious and an honest look about our life. And not only do we do that, but we do it with the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit if he will shine a searchlight on our life to show up the dirt that is there. Do you know that maybe in your house or maybe your basement, you can go down there and it's dimly lit, that everything looks clean. But when you turn on a light and the light shines, you see every speck of dust. You see the cobwebs. Well, the other day, I was sitting in my chair and I looked up, the sun was shining in. And I looked over at our window, our bay window, and I saw a tiny little spider web there that can't be seen until the sun shined on it. And I thought, boy, I get up and clean that out, but I'll tell Donna about it. She can do it later. But we don't see until the sun shines, right? And so let God shine the searchlight of the Holy Spirit and then say, "God, I'm listening. Tell me what I need to repent of. Tell me what's wrong in my life." And then when he does that, conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, and he gives us this heaviness because of our sin, a realization that we need to be forgiven and empty this load, this heavy load that is on us. And so we go and we kneel at the altar and we ask God to forgive us. We say, "God, my sin is so heavy and I'm ashamed of it. God, I repent of it. I turn my back on all unrighteousness." And can I tell you, the important thing is that you confess the sin that you know about. It's not just sin in general, but the sin that you know about. That's where it gets personal. Because then we have to reflect and we have to name sin, and we hope that nobody's listening, so we do it. I'm serious. It's between me and God. Okay? And he wants to forgive us. Sometimes he might tell us, "Now you need to go make it right with the person that you sinned against." But then he gives us the strength and the grace to do that if he wants us to do that. But most of the time, it's sin between us and God. And we go to the Lord. Fiona Desfontaines, I told you about her. She's a South African former spiritualist, several multi-generation spiritualist, and she was demon-possessed. She's a great pastor and Bible teacher today in South Africa, but at that time, she was possessed of the devil, and she repented of her sins and accepted Christ, but the demonic spirits were still riling up in her and doing terrible manifestations and oppressing her, and they tried, those who were trying to disciple her tried to pray for her, they tried to help her, they tried to, you know, teach her, and the manifestations of those demonic spirits kept tormenting her until she finally, they took her to a church, and this different church, and they had her talk to the counselors, and what they recommended that she do is that you need to get a legal pad, and you go to this room, and maybe at the altar, I don't remember where she's at, but she says, you need to sit down, and you need to list in number all your sins, one by one, all the things you've been involved with, the spiritualism activity, the fortune telling, the psychic healing, those that you've hurt because of that, those that you've wounded because of your false gifts, demonic gifts. She went down and made page after page after page, and then she went through one by one in prayer and asked and repented of each sin and asked God to forgive her. And renounced that sin, crossed it off, went to number 2, number 3, number 4, all the way down to the end of the list. She says, you know what happened at the end of the list? I was suddenly free. I was delivered. And sometimes you got to do that. You got to name those sins. I'm always concerned about people who live together and have sexual relations before they're married, because that is a violation of God's written law. That is absolutely wrong. It's no question about it. I don't care what the culture has taught you. I don't care about the rationale behind it. It's wrong. It's sin. Sin brings destruction. Sin leads to death. And I'm always concerned about people say, well, I'll get married. Well, that's wonderful. You're not living in sin any longer. But what are you going to do about the sin that you lived in before? It's on your record. Getting married isn't repentance. It's partly is, but it's not. And getting married isn't saying, well, now I'm legal. You know, God says, no, you had an attitude of rebellion towards my standards, and God wants us to go back and repent of our sins. Okay? My brother, my best friend, when he got married, him and his wife, she was pregnant. And it was a rush wedding. He met in college. They dated in college, and he was a frat boy and partied and did all kinds of shameful things that he since has totally repented of. He's a godly man today. And he told me, he says, after his relationship with the Lord began to progress years, many, many years ago, when we still lived in Liberty, Missouri, and he went to church with us. He said, you know, Tim, I came under so much conviction that I went to my wife, and we had a quiet talk, and I asked her to forgive me for violating her before we were married, because I felt like I needed to ask God to forgive me for that and then ask her to forgive me for crossing the line. And she didn't understand. Well, what do you mean? You know, he said, however you receive this or don't, I have to do this. And I thought, that's the Holy Spirit telling him to fully repent and take responsibility for your actions. Does that make sense? And sometimes we want to sweep that old stuff under the rug and act like it doesn't exist, and it exists until we repent of it, and God removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. And you know what it does when you keep sweeping things under the rug? The rug gets pretty lumpy. And pretty soon you're walking in, but the rug has got lumps all over, and people walk in and they trip over the lumps. You cause people to stumble because of your compromise. So God has called us to repent. Repentance literally means to change your mind about or your purpose. In the Bible, repentance is always used to mean changing one's mind for the better. More specifically, we turn away from sin and turn towards God. Thus, repentance means a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of behavior. We talked about that last week. So if you missed last week's sermon, it's online, or you can buy a CD. But without repentance, the whole point is there's no hope of salvation. You can't get saved. You can't go to heaven until you've repented. You can't get to heaven, as my grandpa used to say, and his sister, when they were visiting my grandma's house, and she had got saved, and my grandpa made fun of her, and they would sit at the table while she served them coffee and refreshments, and kind of make fun out loud, not directly to her, but within her hearing, is that, well, you don't have to go to church, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, and get real religious. You just have to live the best you can, and live according to the Ten Commandments, and you're going to go to heaven. And it was just this human wisdom, say human wisdom about what God expects. And again, it's creating a God after your own likeness and after your own image, who always agrees with you and never takes you to task over anything. What kind of a parent would you be if you did that to your children? They'd be the biggest spoiled brats in the world. And there's a lot of spoiled brats out there who are walking and breathing adults because they've been raised just like that. But the Bible says clearly, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It goes on to say, 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, Peter writes that the Lord isn't really slow about his promise about the second coming of Christ, as some people think so. Why is Christ's coming, second coming, delayed? It is because he's patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. God is patient towards us, waiting for us to repent. He gives us second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. Hopefully, sometime when you're in the presence of God, in the church service, and the message is preached, that suddenly you'll realize that I need to get right with God. I love Pastor Curl. Don't you love Pastor Curl? And he told me once, and there's people who just struggle and just never, you know, they go to the altar and never change. They get up, go back, they're still the same as they were. And that frustrates me as a pastor, because I believe in the power of transformation by the power of the Spirit and the Word. And it bothers me that how can you just get up from the altar after weeping at the altar and walk out the door and go right back to your default setting? What really happened there? And I was expressing my frustration to him once, and he says, oh, but Pastor, you have to believe that one of those times at that altar, something's going to happen. You want them to keep coming to the altar, because one of those times, something may happen to them. Don't complain about them coming to the altar. Encourage them, keep coming, because one of these times, the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of them. And I've tried to have hope with that and encouragement with that. I appreciated his counsel in that direction. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the hard truth to our hearts about our sin and our compromise that needs to be confessed and repented to stay in right standing with God. So the Christian needs to repent. We need to repent to get saved, to be born again. But the Christian has to repent. We can't express partial repentance. Partial repentance means that, well, I'm kind of sorry I did that, I forget, you know, but this other stuff is kind of, I'm not ready to give up yet. You know, we can't allow ourselves to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, the scripture calls, that makes us believe that it's okay when it's really not okay. To believe that we're right with God because we've done this or done that, but the Holy Spirit is still knocking on the door of our heart, causing us to feel remorse and guilt for our sins so that we will turn to him. Remember that Judas grieved that he betrayed Christ. He was sorry that he did it. In fact, he went to the Sanhedrin, to the leaders, the Jewish leaders of the synagogue, and he said, you know, I've made a mistake, and, you know, I didn't expect you to do this, didn't expect this to happen. And they were like, what do you want us to do about it? You were paid. He took his 30 pieces of silver of betrayal and threw it on the ground and went out and hung himself. You know, I kind of think, knowing God, of how he's revealed himself in the scriptures, is that if Judas had truly repented, as Peter did when he denied Christ three times and went out and wept bitterly and repented and asked God to forgive him, that God would have forgiven him. But Judas didn't really repent. He was just sorry for his actions, sorry that it caused pain. And sometimes that's the way we are. When we repent, God hears us and he blesses. There's always a blessing after repentance. Acts chapter 2:38 says, after Peter's Pentecostal sermon, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's a blessing on the other side of repentance that is so incredible, so powerful, and so life-giving that God's saying, I really want to give you the Holy Spirit. I want you to do more than just feel my presence and feel my goodness. I want you to be infused with, to be filled with my Spirit, but you have to repent first. Acts chapter 3:19, Peter preaching again. He tells those that he preached to when they came under the conviction for their sin, he says, repent therefore and be converted, be born again, and that your sins may be blotted out, and so that the, listen to this, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, when you repent, truly repent, God lifts that heavy load off of your heart and takes it out of the way. In fact, the Bible says he takes it as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us, and he remembers them no more. But that burden is lifted off of us when we repent of our sins, and then the refreshing of the Lord comes. How many remember when you got saved, you remember that incredible feeling that you had of lightness? When I got saved at 14, I thought I was walking on air, that the heaviness was gone, the pain was gone, the shame was gone, the guilt was gone, the suicidal thoughts were gone. They had lifted when I repented and turned to God, and I walked out feeling like I didn't weigh an ounce, like I could just ride a cloud. The refreshing that comes from repentance is incredible. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God tells the people of Israel, and I believe it's transferable to us because we're part of the new covenant, that when God is ready to send judgment upon the nation or has sent judgment, he says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. I'll heal their land. And so we as the people of God not only repent of our personal sins, but we repent also of the sins of the nation. The sins of the nation. Daniel did that. We'll talk about that in just a few moments here. But I want to go to a text in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel is an incredible man of God, a prophet during the time of the exile of Judah in Babylon. And during that Babylonian exile, the people were very sad, as you can imagine, because there were three deportations of the Jews from Daniel in 605 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar came and his armies came, that he conquered Judah and Jerusalem, and he took into captivity Daniel and other nobility, the smartest of the smart, the brightest of the bright, those with the most to offer, the young men who had the most to offer and the most intelligent. And he had them trained in the ways of the Babylonians. And then in 597 BC, Babylon came back and took Ezekiel, the prophet, and 10,000 more Jews, the best of the best again. 586 BC, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and it was the final deportation of the masses from Judah. And only left in there were the Jews, the poorest of the poor, those least educated with the least promise of ever really accomplishing anything. They were left there alone. And Ezekiel, his ministry was, as he was called into the ministry as a prophet, his mission from God was that he was to minister to the exiles in Babylon. How many know that wherever you find yourself because of your own foolishness, that God will send a prophetic word to you through a person or by the Holy Spirit to comfort you and to encourage you during your time of kind of being in trouble? Anybody? I know that that's true because I've been in trouble before. Some would call it a timeout. I don't know. But Israel had a timeout, and God said, you have violated the terms of the covenant over and over again for years. I warned you. How many know God gives us a lot of warnings? Because he doesn't want to send judgment. That's the last thing he wants to do. Warning after warning. Repent, repent, repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop oppressing the poor. Stop violating the Sabbath. Stop this temple prostitution. Stop this false worship. I'm going to send judgment. And it got to the place where the Israelites said to themselves, a prophet come along. Oh, they're always sending bad news. These are doomsday prophets, and nothing ever really happens. Well, God finally said, enough is enough. Their iniquity had reached the full measure, and God said, enough's enough. And this is when the destruction of the nation began to take place. Ezekiel was exiled at the age of 25 years old and began his ministry around the age of 39. And not only was he educated in the customs of his own people, but he was known to have been very well educated in the writings that also reflected tremendous knowledge of international historic affairs as well as other customs, trades, and literature. And he often used illustrative sermons to powerfully convey his messages to the people of God. Now, what was he there to prophesy? It was no longer just repentance, but it was also, you are being judged, and you need to repent so that you can live again. God wants to restore you, and God will restore you. So encourage them during his ministry. And one of the things that we learn from Ezekiel is that repentance is both corporate and personal. In other words, we have to repent as a people. That's what we were doing at the Stevenson Park on Stevenson Island last month. The churches got together. If you missed it, we're going to have another one, but you should go. And the congregations were there and multiple pastors there to pray and ask God for forgiveness and ask God to cleanse us and ask God to heal our land, to heal our communities. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 says this. And this is after the people of Israel are saying, well, we're just being judged because of the sins of our fathers. And they would say these sayings like, our fathers ate sour grapes, and you know, now we're inheriting the problem because of that. And God says, don't say things like that anymore, because God says, therefore, I will judge each of you. Say each of you. O people of Israel, according to your actions, not your fathers, not your mothers, not your grandfathers, but your actions, says the Sovereign Lord. And he says, repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. What is God saying? Don't let them destroy you. God is saying, I don't want them to destroy you. I don't want them to hurt you. I don't want to judge you. I want to heal you. I want to restore you. So don't repent so that they don't destroy you. And there's a national repentance. How many know the United States of America is in desperate need of repentance of our past sins and our current sins? And I know some people don't like to hear this. I think it's sometimes used as a manipulative tool when we talk about the nation's history of slavery and racism. You know, as much as it's being misused today and accusing this current generation of that, how many know that we as the people in this generation need to repent of our nation's sins? And there was slavery. And we didn't do it, we didn't live there, but still we need to pray and ask God to forgive us for the sake of the nation, to cleanse our nation. We also need to repent of racism. And racism still exists today. How many know that racism, though, is not relegated to just simply a black person, but it's also a white person against the black, but it's also the black against the white against the Latino, the Hispanic, the Mexicans, or whatever, and against Asians, and so forth and so on. It seems like because of our differences, we create this chasm between us and think that one's better than the other. But the United States has plenty of sins in the past: racism, slavery, murder, violence, oppression of the poor, abortion that has killed millions. God notices everyone. Euthanasia, greed, gross immorality, materialism, perversion, and violation of God's laws. Doesn't matter what the culture tells you. Doesn't matter what secular education tells you. Perversion is a sin. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court has approved. Abortion is murder in its worst form against the least able to defend itself. And it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court said about gay marriage. It is an affront to God. Doesn't matter what everybody says about transgender. Transgender is a rejection of God's design. Shaking a fist in his face and saying, I'll be who I want to be. I don't care how you designed me physically. I will become who I want to be. And they tell God, get over it. Daniel prayed and confessed the sins of his nation. In fact, when he was told not to pray, Daniel said in chapter 9, verse 3 through 5, he says, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And he says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. What was he doing? He was confessing to the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy, giving him praise for those things, and with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments. In verse number 5, he says, we have sinned. Somebody says, I haven't sinned. We have sinned as a nation, and we've committed iniquity. Daniel was confessing his own sins, but he was confessing the sins of his people. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And he goes on and on throughout that chapter. You can go back and read it for yourself. And then there's personal repentance. God says in verse 30, I will judge each of you. Ezekiel 18:4 says this, for all people are mine to judge. Somebody says, I don't like a God who judges. God is the one who created you, and God is the one you will stand before whether you like it or not. Both parents and children alike I will judge. And this is my rule, God says, the person who sins is the one who will die. In other words, sin will bring death. If you don't repent of it, God will give you life if you repent. But the person who sins is the one who will die. You will not die or be punished for your parents' sins. Isn't that good news? Although here's the bad news, is that when you adopt and when you practice the sin of your fathers, you bring a curse upon yourself. Because you're repeating the sins of your fathers or your parents, and making it a part of your own life, which brings a curse upon you that needs to be broken by the power of repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit who breaks the yoke by his anointing. And so my father did this and he was okay. No, your father did it and it's not okay. When Donna and I got married and we started having children, we determined and made an agreement. How many know there's power in agreement? We agreed together that we would repent of the things in our families that were wrong, that we knew biblically were wrong, and we would raise our children according to the principles and precepts of the Word of God. We did our best to do that. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to confess that we weren't perfect and we made a lot of mistakes. Ellen's sitting up here. It's the only reason I'm saying that. Because she'll want to talk to all of you when we're done. But we did the best we could because we knew that there were things in my father's life that were wrong. He was born out of wedlock. And I think because of that, he felt cursed his whole life. Rejected. Back then, those days, it was, really society got after you and made the child feel responsible for the parent's sins. And that's wrong. But he was grossly immoral, like his real father. Grossly immoral. Committed adultery over and over again. Was a violent, hateful man. And yet when he repented, God transformed him and changed him and forgave his sins. And so we have this personal repentance that we must do. Ezekiel 18:4 says, again, that God is going to judge the one who sinned, not us. But don't bring your parents' sins into your life or your marriage or your family. Repent of those things. Ezekiel 18:19, what, you ask? Doesn't the child pay for the parents' sins? For indeed, the child does what is just and right and keeps my decrees, that child will surely live. God says, I'll forgive. I'll give healing there. Ezekiel 18:20, the person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sin, and the parent will not be punished for their child's sins. Ezekiel 18:21, righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteousness, own righteous behavior, and the wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. So it's each gets their own. I like that. God is just. Secondly, we need to turn away and turn towards. It's not just turning away, as we said earlier, for our sins, but Ezekiel 18:30 says, repent, turn from your sins, and don't let them destroy you. Repentance is getting rid of something, putting off the old and crucifying the flesh, giving up something that is wrong. The letting go of these things is the only side of repentance, the only one side of repentance. The other side is turning towards God. So we get rid of, but we also turn towards God. In fact, the prodigal son that we talked about last week, he turned away from the pig pen and from the sins that brought him to the pig pen, but he turned towards home where the father was, as we pointed out last week. When he returned home, the father ran to him, embraced him, put a robe on him, shoes on his feet, and put a ring on his finger, signifying that he was the son and not a slave. You know, something else the father did is he had a party to celebrate his return. When a person repents of their sins and gets born again, there's a party in heaven. a celebration among the angels of heaven and the saints of God that one more person has come to Christ. God wants us to empty ourselves of all the sin that leads to death, but he wants us to not only empty ourselves, but to fill us with the goodness of the things that will bring life. So we don't go around as empty vessels when we empty ourselves, but we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 and 24 through 24 of Ephesians 4 says this: throw off or put off your old sinful nature and the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. The language there from the Greek is literally is taking off the garments of sin, taking them off and throwing them off. And instead, verse 23, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. And verse 24, put on, don't go around naked. Not all of you has a beautiful body like mine. Don't go around naked. Put on your new nature. It's like the new robe of righteousness that God has for you. Put on that new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. David Cooper says this, that the Christian life, as some people say that that's all negative and it's not going to be any fun, but David Cooper says this, and I agree with this, is a plus rather than a minus. It's an addition rather than a subtraction. It's a positive rather than a negative. It's a multiplication rather than a division. It's an enlargement rather than a deduction. God wants us to realize that he has something good to replace it with when we repent of something. I gave up secular music when I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit at the age of 18, and God gave me Christian music, and it brings life. Third point, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing. Repentance is both internal and external. Ezekiel 18:31 says, put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, people of Israel? And say, why should we die when God has offered us life? In fact, Ezekiel's using covenant language, the covenant that they were covenant people with God. We are covenant people with God when we trust in Christ. Notice what he says there, verse 26 and verse 27. Look what God does. God does all the heavy lifting, doesn't he? God's the one. He says, all you have to do is repent and turn towards me, and I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony and stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Terms of the new covenant is the Spirit of God is inside of us, teaching us and guiding us and leading us into all truth and righteousness. That we don't have to obey external tablets of stone, thou shalt not, but the Spirit is inside of us, leading and guiding us as individuals. And only God, as we know, can change the heart, renew us with his Spirit. He can take and turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh when we repent and trust in him. We can see the gracious and merciful heart of God throughout the scriptures as we go through and see how tenderly and how lovingly he treats his people and treats people Old and New Testament. And he's always reaching out to lost and dying people. He's always reaching out to those who have been broken by sin and wounded by their empty and empty of hope. He calls out to us to repent and turn to him so that he can heal our broken hearts and restore hope where there is no hope. He doesn't want to judge us, to punish us, or to reject us. He wants to love us. What does it say up here? For I, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Won't you please repent so that you can live? Won't you please repent so that I can restore you? God promises life, eternal and abundant life here. Final quote by David Cooper is, in Eden, with Adam and Eve, God says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But at Calvary, God says, listen to this, if you partake of this tree, the cross of Christ, you'll live. Everybody can come to the cross. Everybody can come and repent. Everybody can live. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, in Jesus' name, we call out to you to send your Holy Spirit right now to just finish up this service and this message by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to break the yoke of bondage to sin, of the enlightening anointing of the Holy Spirit to open eyes and hearts to see how much you love us, to convict us of our sins, and to bring us to repentance so that we can turn to you for healing and restoration. We cry out to you, Lord God, the merciful God, who sent his own son to die on a cruel cross in our place, to shed his blood for our sins, and calls out to us to come to the cross, come and repent, come and be healed, to lose the weightiness and the burden of your sin, and to be free. And so, God, we pray for those here today that are feeling that today, those who want to turn to you, Lord, away from their sin and come. Lord, let them come and find your grace and your mercy. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.